Just preface this, just to publicly thank Hashem for the miracles we've seen over the last week with my father's surgery. I just mentioned one thing in passing. Mamish saw a week full of Siyata Dishmaya in an open way. Just one thing in passing, just mention one example, because I think the Mafarsin Hashem's Chasodin. My father was in Hadassah in Karen. He wanted to do the surgery in Tel HaShomer, in Ramat Gan. Now, it's pretty common knowledge that Yerushalayim was basically under siege since Thursday. There was no coming and going. And it was a 2-hour break in the evening. I don't know if all of Israel knows why that was. But that 2-hour break was in order to get an ambulance out with my father to Ramat Gan. But not only that, my father was torturing himself about whether or not to do the surgery. Couldn't. And it was clear that he wasn't going to reach a comfortable decision. Wasn't going to be able to feel comfortable with either decision. So he was busy agonizing back and forth. And all of a sudden, on Thursday evening, they got a call from this surgeon in Tel HaShomer suddenly saying, we didn't even realize this, I'm booked for the next 3 months, but there's an opening on Sunday. If you come immediately, we'll get you in on Sunday. And so there was no time to even think. They whisked him off. There was that break in the snow. They whisked him off. Before he knew it, he was in Tel HaShomer ready for the surgery. In other words, Hashem took the decision out of his hands. And once that happened, he was already much more at peace with it. And Baruch Hashem, he passed it, and we have a lot to thank for. So I appreciate everybody's tefillahs, and keep up the tefillahs for an easy recovery. Okay, we'll begin Perek Tes Zayin. Sorry, Perek Tes Vav. So, we remember last week. Last week we ended with Shimshon getting into a fight with his Pelishti pals during his Sheva Brachas, after he made his gamble with the Pelishtim, and he left in a huff. When he left, this is the last thing we saw last week, his new wife decided he's gone, she went to somebody else. This is where we ended last week. Now, as we've already been seeing, Shimshon's agenda here really is to once again fraternize with the Pelishtim in order to give the impression this is not a Jew against Pelishti thing. On the contrary, I'm a pal of the Pelishtim. I marry Pelishti girls. I hang out with the Pelishtim. Then anything that develops turns into a personal vendetta. So, things are playing out exactly as Shimshon likes. What happens? So we begin Perek Tes Vav. Vayehi miyam. As some time went by, they make Tzir Chitim. It was at the time of the wheat harvest. Vayifkad Shimshon es ishto bigdi izim. Shimshon decided he's going to make up. He took a goat. What would we buy our wives for a nice present if we want to make up? What could be better than a goat? So he took a goat, and he's coming back to his wife to present her with a goat. Vayomer avoya el ishti hachadra, comes and comes to her home, the home of her father. He says, okay, let me get back with my wife. Veloy nisanay aviha lavoy. But her father didn't let him in. Vayomer avoya, and her father said, avoya amati, I figured, kisanoy senesa, you hated her. Look, you left the Sheva Brachas in a huff. So I took the liberty, I'm sorry, maybe I should have asked you first, but I took the liberty of giving her to somebody else. Now, I guess this is also Plishti style. You want a wife? She has a better younger sister. Try her. She'll be a good wife for you. So once again, this is what Shimshon is looking for. This is what Shimshon is looking for. As we said already at the beginning, this whole business of getting involved with Plishti wives was not because he was interested in Plishti women, but the pretext for trouble with the Plishtim. This is the classic example of a person who was quite literally looking for trouble. And this is what happened here. He was looking to get into a personal feud with the Plishtim. So Shimshon said, Nikesi apam mi Plishtim. Now I am clean from the Plishtim. The Plishtim cannot have any complaints about what I'm about to do. Because of what they did to me. I'm going to get back at them now. So what did Shimshon do? He went ahead. He captured 300 foxes. Now let's already note that. This isn't even noted as one of the stories of Shimshon's strength, but this is a feat in of itself. Ever try that? Now the Chochmah again. It's not necessary. Foxes are not such an aggressive, when talking about people, the Chochmah is not in being able to subdue a fox. That's not the big Chochmah. Foxes are scared. Catching them is the big deal. They're very, very intelligent and very good at getting away. And let's remember that we're talking about a lame person. Right? We're talking about a lame person. Shimshon was a cripple, as we stressed earlier. You have to remember that in picturing the things that are going on, in order to see that we're really talking about something more of a divine nature than of a He-Man sort of story. A lame person captures... I'm sorry? Don't know. Seems that way. No, after the Plishtim, no. They learn it from Yidanoch. They compare it to Nochosh Aleder Shifon Aleira. It's part of the fighting. He fought as a cripple.
Where you were maybe at the end when he knocked the building.
What's that?
That's maybe at the end when he knocked the building.
Maybe. I never saw it brought down in that way. That part, that's true.
Where did he get
but here, what's that? He was a cripple. What's that? His legs didn't work, or worked to a limited extent. He was a lame person. In the best case, he had a limp. In the worst case, again, it is Ben Ishchai says. Ben Ishchai says that he crawled. That's how he got around.
He went very far distance. He's always walking.
He was always moving around, and he was fighting 1,000 people at a time, and he was doing it on the ground. What's that?
Animals
crawl. Yeah, people usually don't, especially using only your hands. According to Ben Ishchai, that's how it looked. He crawled on the ground. That was how he fought his battles.
No, maybe.
But, okay, I don't want to discuss it too much. Again, yeah, there's room to wonder exactly how that looked. But it's part of the divine nature of what was going on here. Not simply that He-Man figure. He did have a massive build, as we'll see soon. But nevertheless, you know, when you think of Shimshon, you're not picturing a cripple. But okay, whatever it is, he captured 300 foxes. Vayikach lapidim. He took torches. Vayefen zonov el zonov. He had them facing each other, tail to tail, and he kind of tied them together. Vayosem lapid echon ben shnei aznovos batov. He tied the tails together, and then inserted a torch between the two tails. Then what? He has 150 such couples. Then what? He set them loose on the Plishti fields. Now, as we said before, this is the days of the wheat harvest. We're talking about fields that are in full harvest. Some of the fields have already been harvested and the grain is piled up in the fields. Other fields are standing in their full glory waiting to be harvested. Whatever it is, it's at the point of year where the wheat is ready and there isn't going to be wheat growing again for a while. This is the end of... So it was the perfect time. I wonder if this was part of his plan. I don't know. But the bunch was stressed already at the beginning that it says that this happened at the time of the wheat harvest. This is when he went and looked for this problem with his wife. And he lit the torches aflame. Vayishalach bekabayis plishtim. He sent them through the grain fields of the plishtim. Vayavel migodish v'ad kama v'ad kerem zayis. And it caused total destruction. It destroyed the wheat that had already been harvested and was piled up in the fields. It destroyed all the wheat that was still on the stalks. And it destroyed also orchards of olive trees. The point being, what was the idea here? Why couldn't he just tie torches to the tails of the foxes and let them run? Why pairs of foxes? The point is, he had to find a way that on the one hand, if he just ties it to the individual foxes running along, it won't set fire as well, because you need time to hold the flame to the area if it's going to really light well. So this way, they're pulling against each other. Part of his cheshbon was that foxes also back up and go ahead. This way, they'll be pulling against each other. They'll be both on the move, but also stopping in particular spots. You try running when you're tied with your arm to somebody else. You're going to be moving around, but in a haphazard kind of way. So the fox ran a little. They got stuck a little. So they set fire here after they were stuck. And then they ran a little further and they set fire there. And he was able to... This was a primitive bomb. That's what this was. They didn't have bombs then, but this is how you did it. And it caused very, very widespread destruction. Vayemu plisht. Now the you can't catch them. That's right. That's right. So the plishtim. Now the Chazal make another point here. Everything here he's showing. We already saw last week how, even though his whole campaign against the plishtim was done under the guise of just a personal person with his own personal vendetta, the whole time he was giving them hints at what he's really doing. We saw that last week with the riddle that he posed to them. And this week also, there was a hint in the foxes. Again, the nature of the fox is, this is one of the famous things that the fox is known for. This is really why the fox has its reputation of being wily. Where does the fox get the reputation? When the fox is fleeing from the hunter, it has a very interesting technique. It runs, and then turns around and runs back on its own tracks, and then goes somewhere else. This throws the hunting dogs off course, because they follow the scent or they follow the footsteps. Now, meanwhile, they follow the footsteps, all of a sudden they come to a certain place and suddenly it stops short, because the fox had turned around and had run back on his own footsteps, back and went somewhere else. By the time they realized that, the fox had plenty of time to get away. That's how foxes operate. So in other words, they're famous for backtracking. That's what they're famous for. So Shimshon was bringing out a point here. The Plishtim had been persecuting the Jews for some time now. Okay, if you're talking about the old ways of the world, legitimate enough, that's how it worked. Survival of the fittest among the different nations, and tougher nations bullied weaker nations. But Shimshon was saying there's something, even according to those standards, there's something immoral here, because there had been a treaty between Abimelech and Avram, the ancestor of this Plishtim, and our ancestor, Avram, that the Jews and the Plishtim would not harm each other. So what's happening here? What's that? These were the descendants of those people. So what's happening here? So therefore Shimshon took the fox. The fox symbolizes what you want. You see a fox in action. You see him running and then backing up. They're running and then turning around and going back. And this is what the Plishtim are doing here. Backtracking. Retracting. Going back on their word. And this is why he used the fox. He was conveying that message, again, in a subtle way. Keeps sending these messages to the Plishtim. They're saying, I'm avenging a wrong that's being done here. It's more than just a strong nation bullying another nation. There's a wrong being done here. Retracting on an understanding. And therefore it was the fox. Right. I forgot who points that out. But enough anami, right? Okay. Vayomu plishtim. So the plishtim said, "Mi also zois. Who did this?" Vayomu, and the answer was Shimshon Chasan Hatimni. Shimshon, the son-in-law of that Timni, the man from Timna. Why did he do that? This is exactly what Shimshon wanted. They're not blaming it on a revolt of the Jews. Let's remember, The whole time he's trying to strike that balance between really wreaking havoc among the Plishtim while not having them connected to the Jews. He doesn't want repercussions against the Jews. This has nothing to do with the Jews. This is about a man who mingled with the Plishtim and is getting into personal fights with them. It's very significant to remember this all along. And this is exactly what happened here. That's how they interpreted it. This is the new son-in-law. This is the new son-in-law of the Timni. And because that guy gave his wife to somebody else, this is how he's responding. So what did the Plishtim do to solve the problem? They realize that they're dealing with a dangerous enemy here. What do they do to solve the problem? They're going to make things up to Shimshon. We've already seen Plishtim standards of Musa. How do you make things up to somebody? You want to appease him, you want to calm him down. So the Plishtim came, and they burnt his ex-wife and her father. And this they figured, they're going to show Shimshon that it's okay, we'll take care of it for you. The truth is, ultimately, his plan was to slowly destroy the Plishtim. And the truth is, as we're going to see now, he greatly weakened their ranks, and we'll see ultimately that he really did destroy them to an extent, not entirely. As we saw earlier, would the Jews have been on the right level? It would have been Zeicher that Shimshon would have entirely destroyed the Plishtim. He didn't. The job had to be finished by David later in history, and that was due to the fact that the Jews were not on the right level here. That's also why there's no army here fighting the Plishtim. This is an individual who has his own zchusim. We said, this is the unique phenomenon of a one-man army. He's not fighting together with the rest of the Jewish nation. This is his own personal campaign, his own personal role in helping the Jewish people, and he's not involving the rest of the Jewish people. Because they weren't up to the right merit. But Lamaisa, his goal was to ultimately weaken the Plishtim to an extent that he'll be able to totally drive them from the land. And he did weaken them in a very big way. We'll see. He put them out of commission for a long time. And he could do this. Yes, one man had an ambitious plan. And by the way, I'll just note that this is not as massive as it sounds. The Plishtim were not they were not a well-organized bunch. It wasn't like the Canaanim, who were a massive empire. The Plishtim had a few strongholds around Eretz Yisrael, and Lamaisa they were stronger than the Jews. But they weren't all that well organized. It's Sarnei Plishtim, you had different officers in different places. It wasn't under one king. And yes, he was able to cause big problems through the different shenanigans that he's going through now. So now let's see. So Vayamalem Shimshon. So Shimshon said, they handed it to Shimshon as a silver platter. Yeah, what's he looking for? This is all about finding excuses to fight them. Right? So now they handed it to him on a silver platter. All of a sudden, he loves his wife. So he says, Im tasun kozois, if this is what you did, kim ni kanti bochem, now I'm going to take revenge on you. V'acharech dol, afterwards I'll stop. Well, let's stop until the next few seasons. Afterwards I'll stop. So what did he do? He actually ambushed a unit of the Plishti army. Again, one man by himself ambushed Plishti army, and he smote them. Shoik al yorech means he struck their shins and their thighs, which is a way of saying he struck footmen and riders. This was a whole platoon, a whole unit of footmen and riders. What a serious army battalion. He destroyed them. Makov Dogo. A very great blow. Vayered Vayeshel Bistif Selaich. And after this little battle against this battalion, he went and he hid in a cave in the rock called Eitan. This is where he hid out now. Now the Plishtim are already starting to understand that this is more than just a wild or violent troublemaker. They actually have a formidable enemy that they're dealing with. Once he's already fighting army units, Already, in the beginning it was just, okay, we have to figure out how to keep him calm and how to keep him happy. But now we already destroyed an army unit, the whole, now they already understand they have a military problem on their hands. A one-man military problem. Okay? So now they're already turning it into a serious campaign. Vayalu plishtim. So now the plishtim are already bringing out the army. Vayachanu b'Yehuda vayinakshu b'alechi. Shimshon was hiding out in this Sela Eitam, which was in an area called Lechi. They brought a big army force, and they came, and they took positions. This was in the territory of Yehuda. They took positions there. They spread out all around Lechi. And they began intimidating the people of Yehuda who lived there. Now, here the people of Yehuda started getting nervous. What's going on here? Why are the Plishtim coming against us? They were, let's remember, the Jews were intimidated by the Plishtim at that time, and they were trying to show subservience. They weren't looking for trouble. And all of a sudden, there's a whole Plishtim force coming, camping out against them. So the people of Yehuda said, Lama alisa valein? Why have you come up against us? Vayomru, and they answered, Le'esor es Shimshon olim. We have come to capture Shimshon. We're going to do to him what he did to us. Meaning, in other words, they're coming to wage battle against Yehuda. They're going to wage battle against Yehuda until they'll manage to capture Shimshon. Because he was hiding out in their territory. The people of Yehuda started panicking. And here's where we're going to see Shimshon's heroism coming through. So listen to this. Vayerdu shloishes alofim ish miYehuda el se'it sela eitam. So Yehuda decided, here's a dangerous situation. This is a situation of a raidit. Again, let's note, even the people of Yehuda, even the Jews, didn't realize that Shimshon was actually acting as a protector and a savior of the Jewish people. As far as they were concerned, he was acting recklessly, irresponsibly, antagonizing the dangerous Plishtim. So he was causing them all danger. So what happened? They decided they have to capture him, get him under control. They sent out a force of 3,000 men to try to capture Shimshon. This is the people of Yehuda. Vayomru li Shimshon, and they told Shimshon, Halo yodata ki moishlim banu plishtim. Don't you realize that the plishtim rule over us and it's dangerous to be antagonizing them? What are you doing to us? Why are you causing us these problems? So listen what he answers. The truth is, what was behind this question? They were asking an important question as far as they were concerned. They were asking him as follows: are you acting in capacity of fighting for the Jewish people? In which case, perhaps we should be cooperating with you. Maybe we should be cooperating. Why did you do this? If you're doing it on our behalf, maybe we should be cooperating with you and fighting along with you. Or is this your own personal vendetta? In which case, you're just acting recklessly. You're getting yourself in trouble. You're endangering us all. What does he answer? And he answers, what they did to me, I did back to them. In other words, this is a personal thing. It's got nothing to do with the rest of the Jewish people. This is between me and them. In other words, what's he telling the Jews? No. It's fine. You can do anything you can to shake off your responsibility for me and leave it between me and them. You don't have to feel that you need to help me out, bail me out, or stick out your necks for me. It's fine. You continue to be subservient to the Plishtim. This is between me and them. That's his answer to the people of Yehuda. So now, what happens? So they told him, so they said, if so, look, we came here to capture you. We came here to deliver you into the hands of the Plishtim. So Shimshon responds coolly. That's fine, he says. I don't mind if you deliver me into the hands of the Plishtim. I can handle that. We'll see. But Yishabali Pentifio Biatan. There's only one thing that can get dangerous here. They decide that he is causing them danger. and that they personally should do away with him, he's going to have a problem. He doesn't want to have to fight Jews. On the other hand, he'll have to blow his cover. He'll have to tell them, no, the truth is that this is a divinely inspired battle. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to leave the Jews out of it so as to minimize the danger to them. So he tells the people of Yehuda, let's make a deal. I won't resist if you want to deliver me into the hands of the Plishtim, but please don't you kill me. In other words, what it seems is, so as the people of Yehuda goes, he's surrendering. What he's really doing is trying to protect them. He's being moiser nefesh. I'm willing to be handed over to the Plishtim so that you can maintain that impression that you're loyal to the Plishtim, you're not a part of it, but please don't make things complicated by trying to kill me yourself. Let's make this easier on both of us.
Why did he think they were going to do that?
What's that?
Why did he think they would kill him?
He might have been a raider. From their perspective, he was endangering the lives of the Jewish people.
Send him over to the Plishtim.
What's that?
Send him over to the Plishtim.
Well, the question is, they had to ensure that he's not going to be causing problems. So he's asking them. He's asking them that question. What do you have in mind? Right? And their answer was fine. They told him, Lema. They told him, no, we have no intention to personally hurt you. Look, kiasone esoncho unsanucho biyodo. No, our plan is only to capture you and to deliver you into their hands. Vamei slainim isecha. We will not kill you. Vayasru bishnayim avoisim chadoshim. And they tied him up in two new ropes, very strong ropes. Vayalu minasela. And they led him away from his hiding place in the crevice of the rock.
What does it matter if they were new?
Stronger. That's the point here. Okay. So now what? Hu bo ad lechi. So basically what they did was, they delivered him to this area called Lechi where the Plishtim were camping out, and they were going to leave him there. And just run away. Leave him there, bound, tied up, deliver him into the hands of the Plishtim. So he's lying there, all tied up and helpless. The Plishtim see him lying on the ground, and they began crying out victoriously. And they're rushing towards him, all excited. And the Spirit of Hashem came upon him. Now let's note again. Some of the Mephoshim say that he wouldn't have been capable of fighting the people of Yehuda because he wasn't given his strength for that. It's not just that he decided not to fight them. He wouldn't have been capable of it. Because here we keep seeing that it's not that Shimshon was just a He-Man person. The Spirit of Hashem would come upon him and then these things would happen. So after the people of Yehuda tied him up, the Plishtim are approaching all of a sudden once again. The Spirit of Hashem came upon him. And again, once again, it doesn't say that with his massive biceps he broke out of the ropes. This is all about him and Hashem. It says the ropes that were on his arms suddenly got the texture of linen burning in a fire. It could, and it took in our terms. You ever see what plastic looks like when it burns? It basically just isn't anymore, right? That's what happened to these ropes. They simply melted off him. It's very important to keep noting this. This is a Hashem acting through Shimshon. As we've seen earlier, Shimshon was very keenly aware of that. So the ropes simply melted off him. And he found the bone, the jawbone, a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Looking around for a weapon. I don't know, have you ever experienced seeing a whole battalion of soldiers closing in on you? So he's looking around, he needs to find something fast. The only thing handy was the jawbone of a donkey. He took it, and that was his weapon. And he killed, with that jawbone of the donkey, he killed 1,000 men. So this is going from one bad to worse. Just interesting to note that there are different sources as to what the significance of this jawbone was. Abraham Kanievsky cites a very obscure medrash that says that this was the jawbone of the donkey that Avraham Avinu rode to the Akedah. If so, the fact that it says that it was fresh must have been miraculous. The rest of the donkey had decomposed already. Another source of Chazal says that this was the donkey of Bilam. Remember the donkey of Bilam? This was the jawbone that spoke. But others say it was Kipshutai. This was a jawbone of a donkey that had died recently, a fresh jawbone. And he took it and smote 1,000 men with it. Now here is another point being brought across here. That everything, and this is part of what Shimshon's career was about, everything has significance, has divine significance. It's like the Ramchal says, there's the tiniest thing that happens in this world is part of a very deep cheshvan of what's going to be, of how Hashem is working it into His plan in the world. When you see a leaf falling off a tree, it's not by chance that this leaf dropped at this time. There's good reason for it. Often we don't know how and what. A donkey died here. For what reason? You see a jawbone lying on the ground. What significance would you relate to that? But no, the point is that jawbone was put here for Shimshon to take as a weapon. Everything is divinely orchestrated. Just like I said before at the beginning of this year, most of Israel doesn't know why there was a 2-hour break in the snow Thursday night. We know why there was. But we'll bring this point home more in a bit of a more significant way. The Rambam says, for example, they have a place, a Buckingham Palace. The Rambam didn't talk about Buckingham Palace. He's talking about a very, very big palace, famous palace. Let's say Buckingham Palace. You wonder, what was its role in Hashem's plan for the world? What role does Buckingham Palace play in Hashem's plan for the world? If you ask a regular person what historic significance... No Englishman here, right? I hope I'm not offending anybody. But anyways, I don't think that the Englishman would get offended. But whatever it is, yes, what historic role does Buckingham Palace have in the plan of the world? Buckingham Palace is the home of the English monarchy. So the Rambam says, or again, not about Buckingham Palace, but this is the idea. Could be that one day there was a Jew walking somewhere. He'd already been walking for a while, and he was feeling all hot and he was desperate for shade. And exactly then he got to Buckingham Palace and he sat in the shade for a few minutes and continued his walk. That is reason enough for there to be a Buckingham Palace that should be part of world history for 800 years. That's what the Rambam says. Sounds a little egoistical, doesn't it? Sounds a little egocentric. But this is a fundamental point. Terra history, yes, some of the biggest world events, all the world events are revolving around the Jewish people. Anything that happens anywhere in the world, somehow or the other, is connected to the Jewish people. And this is part of the point. And Shimshon was developing that consciousness of the fact that Hashem is guiding every move he makes. Hashem is giving you another lesson here. All the things around you, the seemingly insignificant things, the jawbone of a donkey lying on the ground, is planned by Hashem to be here for some reason that you may or may not discover. What's that? Probably could have, but again, I don't know. Because let's remember that the point here is that Hashem gave him specific koichas to do specific things. Maybe it was more convenient with the jawbone of a donkey. It's easier to kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Okay. So now, Pasuk Tezai. Vayeimer Shimshon. So he finishes this battle. He's wiped out 1,000 men.
That's all the people that were there.
So I don't know. I don't know if it means that the rest of the men fled, because it's hard to imagine the Plishtim came with a force of 1,000 men when the force that came from Yehuda to catch Shimshon was 3,000 men. I don't know. Or maybe these were special warriors. I don't know. Whatever it is, he finishes this battle. 1,000 men lying littered around on the ground, and Shimshon says, "Bilchia chamor," with the jawbone of this donkey, "chamor chamalasoy." This is a play on words here. I have piled up many piles. Chamor is the word donkey, but chamor chamalasoy Chamarim also means piles. Play on words here. But the jawbone of a donkey, I've piled up many piles of what? Bodies. Right? Bilchia chamor hi kesi elef ish. With the jawbone of a donkey, I have smote 1,000 men. Oh, and here Shimshon made an uncharacteristic mistake. Call it a slip of the tongue. But again, part of Shimshon's whole essence was that he was a divine phenomenon, and therefore a big part of his job was to always keep conscious, not to lose at all that consciousness of that he is simply a vehicle of Hashem. And here, where he finished this off was, with the jawbone of the donkey, I have smote 1,000 men. So here again, we see that Hashem is dealing with him in a very unique way. As soon as he said that, by Ashleich Halachim Yodot, he dropped the jawbone from his hand. By Yikol Amokam Ahura Maslechi, and he called that area the heights of the jawbone. Okay. By Yitzma Me'oid, all of a sudden, he became terribly fatigued and thirsty, but dangerously so. A minute ago, he was standing as the victor of 1,000 men. He had a slip of the tongue, and all of a sudden, he was dying. Now again, let's note, this was a lesson to him. 1 minute. You smote 1,000 men? He kept saying earlier how his expressions kept being, Hashem did this, through Hashem, etc. As soon as it was him, Hashem says, you don't even have the strength to stand on your feet. He possibly wasn't even standing on his feet, but all of a sudden, he's lost all his vitality. He's lying there on the ground, dying, a minute later. Vayikra el Hashem vayoyma. He called out to Hashem and he said, Hichabt. He understood. And he says, Atana sato biyad avdocho esachua gdoy lazois. You are the one who granted your servant this great salvation. Now am I going to die of thirst? Then afalti biyadu arelim, and I'm going to fall into the hands of the arelim. So what he's concerned about here, it's not falling into the hands of the arelim. Chazal say, again, because we keep saying how, what was the derogatory term that you used in those days? The uncircumcised. That was what was disgusting in those days. Right? Whatever it is, he's saying more than that. He's saying, I'm not an Orel. They're Arelim. He's not just saying, am I going to fall into their hands? He's saying, how could it be that a person with a Mila will fall into the hands of an Orel? Now, is this really a Kasha? We've seen it happen. Unfortunately, we've seen Jews fall victim to Arelim. Unfortunately. But Shimshon is coming and saying, Ribbono Shel Olam, how could that be? That a person with a Mila, as Chazal say, he said to Hashem, even if the whole difference between me and them is that I have a Mila and they don't, this can't happen. So once again, we have to note that we're dealing with coming from Shimshon's sensitivities. In Shimshon's eyes, the will of Hashem overcomes anything. That's the reality he lives with. Right? He feels the spirit of Hashem throbbing within him, pulsing within him, enabling him to do the impossible. In his eyes, yes, it was inconceivable that a person who has a Mila should fall victim to an Arel. How could such a thing possibly be? Now, this is an important point, because this is bringing out a very chashuv nekuda, a very chashuv point. All the Sfarim say, the Ramban, the Pshachayim, etc., etc., etc. Or we'll tell you the way the Kutzker Rebbe is. The Kutzker Rebbe asked, where is Hashem? Where is Hashem? And we all know the answer to that, right? Uncle Moshe sings the answer. Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. We know that Hashem is everywhere, right? But the Kutzker Rebbe gave a different answer. He answered, where is Hashem? Hashem is wherever you let him in. What does that mean? Very, very fundamental point. You wonder, to what extent is the Shekhinah with you? The answer is, to the extent that the Shekhinah fills your consciousness, that's how much He's with you. What does that mean? If I think about Hashem, will be with me more? If I'm picturing Him, the answer is yes. That's the way it works. The Ramban says, his Lashon is, when a person's mind is double kin Hashem, Hashem is with him to that extent. And yes, you will see very big siyata d'shmaya, and also more than that, you can rest assured. This is really, everybody knows, is a famous segula, they call it a segula. Right? A charm from the Nefesh HaChai, Reb Chaim Volozhiner, that if you think Ein Oid Milvadoi, there's a pasuk that says there's no one other than Hashem. If you think Ein Oid Milvadoi, you won't be harmed. It's a lot deeper than that. People think it's a school, you know, there are different incantations that you say at different times. You say Na Nach Nachman, that helps for some things. And you say Ein Oid Milvadoi, that helps for other things. It doesn't work that way. We're not talking about incantations here. We're talking about a very, very fundamental point. The more conscious a person is of the fact that only Hashem controls the events of his life, to that extent, Hashem will say, you're right, only I control them and nobody else does. So that's the idea. If you're thinking, Ein Oid Milvadoi, there's no power other than him. Nobody else can affect me in any way. Then you are rising above the influence of all these different factors and you are directly in Hashem's hands. This is being brought across here in a little bit of a different way. In Shimshon's eyes, everywhere he looked, he saw Hashem at work. And therefore, in his mind, for us, if we see, let's say, use the example of a tzaddik suffering. Okay? One of the classic problems, so to speak. Okay, you might wonder a little bit, but it could happen, right? It's not... In Shimshon's mind, such a thing simply couldn't be. It was incongruous. When he saw it, it just didn't add up. It's like seeing, you know, right is left and left is right. Shimshon lived with that keen reality of Hashem operating everywhere. And therefore, my 3-year-old son, when he sees something strange, he just says, it can't be. I was standing, we see something going on. He sees a car that has the wrong emblem. You know, in his eyes, this shouldn't be a Toyota, it should be a Chevrolet. He sees the Toyota emblem on the car, he says, it can't be. It's there, what do you mean it can't be? It can't be. So, Shimshon was living on that level in a different way. Sounds familiar? Shimshon was living on that level in a different way. Something that goes against the direct Hashgacha of Hashem just can't be. When a person lives this way, Hashem acts that way with it. The things that you consider inconceivable won't be. They have to be inconceivable in your mind. And therefore, yes, when Shimshon is coming and saying, could it be that a circumcised person would fall into the hands of an Arel? Could that be? So therefore, the answer is, oh, if you really wonder that, if you, in your mind such a thing is unconceivable, it won't be. And therefore, what happened? Hashem split open the socket in the jawbone. The jawbone has sockets for teeth. And all of a sudden, water started flowing forth from there. And Shimshon drank. And his spirit came back to him and he was revived. He continued to live. Meaning he was mamish on the verge of death. And therefore he called this area the spring of he who called out. Note the name that he's giving to this place. The spring of the one who called out. But again, he's noting what happened here. He had slipped a little bit in his level of seeing directly the hand of Hashem activating the events of his life. He called out to Hashem, so to speak, in order to make it up. And therefore, for him now, this became the place where Hashem was called out to. Hashem Balechi Adayim Azeh. What's that? Well, Hashem Balechi. This was a place in Lechi. Ein HaKoyle Hashem Balechi. Lechi is the whole area. There was this specific spot.
Before he called the place
Ramat Lechi,
it was the same place.
Before
he said this place
is the whole place. I understand. Maybe. What I understood is that he meant this spot right here. That's how I understood it. Maybe he changed it. I'm not sure. Adayim Azeh. That's what's referred to as Ein HaKoyle, the spring of the one who called out, which is in Lechi until this very day. By Yishvaitas Yisrael b'mei Plishtim Esrim Shana. and he judged the people of Israel in the days of Plishtim for 20 years. Meaning apparently what happened at this point was that the Bnei Yisrael already at this point are starting to understand that no, Shimshon is not just a wayward person who's getting into fights with the Plishtim. At this point they're already seeing that there is something divine going on. And yes, Shimshon was designated, hand-picked as Hashem, by Hashem as the savior of the Jewish people. And as we said earlier, even though the Jewish people themselves are not on the level, they began to realize that this is a man who carries his own individual's chusin, and they became to respect him as the leader of the Jewish people. Now once we've reached this point, I want to just bring it together by bringing out a point relating back to something we saw last week. And that is, let's go back for a moment to the story of the lion. As we pointed out last week, what happened was, we can end with this, what happened was that he was on a walk with his parents. He was going somewhere with his parents. When they came to the vineyard, since he was a Nazir, he went around the vineyards when his parents went through. There, on his detour, he met the lion, battled the lion, tore it apart, and then met up with his parents again, and he didn't tell them anything. From his parents' perspective, they had a... What?
Nothing happened.
From his parents' perspective, he asked his parents, what happened today? Today we had a trip. What was the trip? Me, Svalfoynis, right? Mamech, Svalfoynis, and Shimshon, we came together from our home to Timna. Did anything eventful happen on the way? No. Right? Now Lemaisa, what actually happened was, Shimshon, even though it seemed insignificant, they weren't even aware that there was a whole leg of the journey that he wasn't with them and he was having his own story. As far as they were concerned, they had the trip with him. If we separated for a minute and then met back at the corner, that's not a significant part of the trip. What's going on here was, you have a person who's actually operating in a realm of his own. As a Nazir, he was somewhere else at the time. This is the figurative and literal story of what happened here comes together. This is a person who's in a different realm because he's really in a different level than the rest of the people. And therefore he's somewhere else. Seems to be just alone with everybody else. But he's somewhere else. And on that different realm he has his own struggles that people around are completely unaware of. Completely unaware of. And he's having his own victories that people around are completely unaware of. What do they see? What do people see? They see a man who does weird things, who succumbs to his desires, etc. They don't realize that this man is actually in a completely different place, in a different realm, way above everybody else. He's fighting struggles that nobody else is at all aware of, nobody else can relate to at all. He's doing it completely on his own. In everybody else's eyes, he's a sinner. Right? This is that first classic story, what they say about the Baal Shem Tov, with all the 36 tzaddikim, seemed like a brute. Really, it turns out that he was a Kadosh Elyon. This is what we're seeing here. Different people have their own realms, their own struggles, can seem like a brutish person to the others around him. Really, he's a hero, but in a different realm, beyond the vision of everybody around him. When this started shining through, Klal Yisrael came to respect him for the leader and for the hero that he actually was. Okay.